This is Nathan C. Johnson, Bible Teacher. Today I want to consider the word regarding adultery. The seventh of the Ten Commandments reads, "You shall not commit adultery." And of course we all know what adultery is. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, it speaks of this sin. And it defines it for us. It says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death." So in this command we see that adultery is for a man to take his neighbor's wife. And the two of them are guilty of adultery, and the two of them are deserving of death. The death penalty, capital punishment, which is commanded many times in the Bible, as we discussed in our last lesson. Now, this is just as much true today. We certainly should not commit adultery. One who is married to another, or if we are married to another, we should not take another woman or another man than the person we are married to. Yet in Israel, this was even more important. This was crucially important, because in Israel, their family line was important before God. That is, that your family, the members of your family, your children, were the ones who were to inherit your inheritance from God after you. And so it was crucial that your children actually be your children, and not the product of some adulterous relationship. Now it's clear that God considers adultery not only wrong, but also foolish. Proverbs 6, verse 32 declares this, when it says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts." So certainly God considers it a thing most foolish for one to commit adultery, and one destructive to yourself, as well, of course, as to relationships. Now, in the Bible, we understand that adultery, this idea of being unfaithful to a husband or wife, is often compared to idolatry and the idea of being unfaithful to God. Of course, we understand that fits, because in the beginning, I believe the marriage relationship was a picture of the relationship God wants to have with his people. We can see how adultery is parallel with idolatry in Ezekiel chapter 16, in verses 31 through 32, where the Lord accuses Jerusalem, and he says, "You erected your shrine at the head of every road, and built your high place in every street. You are not like a harlot because you scorn payment. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers, and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot, and that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore you are the opposite." So he accuses them of being adulteresses, since they did not take payment for this sin that they committed, which is, of course, what harlots do. And this was Israel's great sin. And, of course, it had nothing to do with what we would think of as adultery, but had to do with them being unfaithful to God and taking false gods for themselves. In Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1, idol worship is again compared to adultery. When the Lord says to Hosea, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans." So again, he's telling Hosea to love a woman who is unfaithful, who's committing adultery, just like the Lord loves the children of Israel in spite of their idolatry. So unfaithfulness to a husband or wife, again, is symbolic for unfaithfulness to God. And yet it's clear that the command in the Ten Commandments is regarding the literal unfaithfulness. Because, of course, we've already discussed unfaithfulness to God in the first two commandments. No other gods before me, and no graven image. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, our Lord Jesus Christ, in giving the so-called Sermon on the Mount, proclaimed his teaching, his kingdom teaching, regarding adultery. When he said in Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, many people who like to say that it's impossible to keep the Ten Commandments love to use this verse, because they say, "See, this verse proves that if you just look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery." And who hasn't done that? So, of course, nobody's kept the Ten Commandments. And yet Matthew 5:27-28 is not the Ten Commandments, nor is this place the place to define what the Lord meant by adultery in the Ten Commandments. Rather, the law itself defines that, as I said, as taking another man's wife, not just looking at her. The Lord here is defining sin, and defining sin in God's sight, but he's not defining the Ten Commandments. And to make this a definition of the Ten Commandments, in order to prop up this silly idea that no one could keep the Ten Commandments, is just foolishness, it's just wrong, and it's just not treating the Scriptures correctly. Remember, as we saw, the command in the Old Testament was death for anyone who committed adultery. Did God want them to kill anyone who even looked at a woman? That's just foolishness. That's just silly to think that. And so the Lord isn't defining the Ten Commandments here. And yet he's defining sin in God's sight. It's sin to look at a woman who belongs to someone else. It's sin to look at a woman and commit adultery with her in your heart. In verse 31 of this same chapter, the Lord gives further commands on adultery when he says, "Furthermore, it has been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.'" And that was what Moses had said in the law. And yet the Lord says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now this, I think, in many ways had to do with that idea, as I said before, that in Israel, your bloodline was all important. And it was important that your inheritance from God be passed down to your actual descendants, not adulterous descendants. And yet I believe ultimately this was a kingdom law. And in God's kingdom, God will consider anyone who divorces his wife and marries another an adulterer. And that would bring the severest penalty. When God's kingdom comes to earth, marriages will be permanent before God. It will not be something men will be able to wipe out. Now, in Ephesians 5, God gives us his commands for today in our dispensation. God really doesn't have much to say about adultery in our dispensation, and yet look what it says in this passage about what God wants the relationship between husbands and wives to be like. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason the man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now in this passage, Paul, and the Lord through Paul, is using marriage as an illustration for the relationship that God has with the church or with the ecclesia. And yet it's clear here that the Lord's will regarding husbands and wives is also primarily in mind here. That Paul's commands here are regarding the relationship between husbands and wives, and that the relationship between Christ and the church is given as the illustration and as the reason this is so important. And if we consider this here, if wives really submit to their husbands like they would submit to the Lord, and if husbands really love their wives as Christ loved the ecclesia and gave himself for her, well, adultery would just be out of the question. The Lord would never commit adultery on his ecclesia. And if we were truly faithful to the Lord, we would certainly respect him, and we would never commit adultery against the Lord. And of course, we never should. So if we would obey these commands, if our relationships with husbands and wives would be according to Ephesians 5, well then, certainly adultery is just out of the question. Romans 13:9 really sums this up. When it says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Yes, truly, if we love our husbands and our wives, there will just be no question of committing adultery. So this one of the Ten Commandments is clear, and should be clear for the believer of today, that we should not commit adultery.